Welcome back to this third and final segment of this week's broadcast dealing with the issue of separation of church and state. My name is Gerald Finney. I'm Assistant Director and Lead Counsel for the Biblical Law Center. This is a ministry with me. It's not a money-making endeavor. My motivation is love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ first, and love for churches and Christians second. My desire is to see more churches in America begin to honor God, begin to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, begin to organize in a manner that is consistent with biblical principle, begin to take themselves out from under the state through incorporation, 501c3, and other methods of becoming legal entities. This is a very important issue. This issue touches upon many other important biblical principles. It touches upon salvation. It touches upon our Christian walk after salvation. And I have taught on those things in prior broadcasts and also in my articles and in my books and so forth. In this broadcast, I'm teaching on the biblical principles concerning self-government. I'll finish that up in this broadcast. In the next broadcast, I'll get into family government and conscience. After that, I will get into civil government. With that said, I'll take up where I left off in the last 15-minute segment. Old Testament saints place their faith in a future Messiah. New Testament saints place their faith in the risen Messiah. Since the fall, all individuals choose either to come to Christ and Christ only in faith, or to depend upon their own philosophies or the philosophies and our religions of others. Hebrews 11 gives the names and faithful acts of many Old Testament saints who came to God in faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham being the father of Israel, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses and his parents, Joshua and Israel, Rahab, and so forth. Speaking of the faith covenant, Paul wrote that all which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's in Galatians 3:7. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3:29. These verses all apply to individuals who are self-governing, not to nations. That is, not to civil governments. God has always dealt with individuals on the same basis. Alongside his dealings with individuals, as the Old Testament records, God also deals with nations or civil governments. Isaac Backus wrote, "By divine institution, a whole family and a whole nation were taken into covenant. Now none are added to the church by the Lord but believers who are saved." We find that in Isaac Backus, A History of New England, Volume 1, page 153. Satan is still successfully deceiving man as to God's authority and God's government by manifold attacks on the inerrancy of the Word of God, by the same "yea, hath God said" strategy he used in the Garden of Eden. In these studies, and also in my book, God Betrayed, I will show and have shown how Satan has deceived untold millions of Christians with regard to the issue of separation of church and state. He's done that by misquoting and misinterpreting the Bible. No believer has an excuse for rejecting God and his authority. God first speaks to every individual through his creation. We read in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, and I encourage you to see all of Romans 1, and I quote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No one will have a legitimate excuse when they face the God of the universe. If an individual believes the creation, next God speaks to him through his conscience. Romans 2:14-15 says this, and again, I encourage you to read all of Romans 2 and study it. And I quote, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." If an individual believes the creation and conscience, God then speaks to him through Scripture. Romans 3, 4, verses 10 through 12, and verses 23 through 26 say this. And again, let me urge you to read all of Romans 3 and study it. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Close quotes. A good study Bible will reveal that Romans 3 quotes extensively from the Old Testament scripture. For example, the verses which I just quoted quote Psalm 14, 1, 2, and 3, Psalm 53, 1 through 4, and Ecclesiastes 7, 20. If an individual believes the creation, and if he then believes his conscience, and if he believes Scripture, God reveals the way to himself through Jesus Christ. Let me read Romans 4, 22 through 25. And again, read all of Romans 4 for yourself. And therefore Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. John 6:44 says this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thus man makes a choice of his own free will as how he will respond to God. The principle of freedom of conscience or free will is found throughout the Bible. In addition to examples already mentioned of men exercising their faith, a couple of powerful verses showing free will follow. John 3:16 and 18 say this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Revelation 22:17 says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Yes, God does the calling, but man responds to God's calling either in faith or in the rejection of God's calling. Romans 4, chapter 5, for example, says this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, it's not God's faith that saves us. It's the individual's faith exercised of his own free will that brings salvation. I know that the Calvinists will say, you're taking verses out of context. I beg to differ. I believe that the Calvinist is taking verses out of context and perverting Scripture to do away with man's free will. Free will is in the Bible. It's there. There are too many verses that tell us that man has free will. Too many verses that teach the free will of man. Love requires a choice. Without free will, man has no choice, and God would be, by force, taking some people to heaven and some to the lake of fire at his sole discretion. Admittedly, one can do no work to earn his way to heaven. But again, faith is not a work. Let me repeat Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All other governments, except God's supreme government, are made up of individuals. God desires all individuals who lead a church government, a family government, or a civil government to confine that government to the principles laid down by God for the administration of itself. If a civil government will appoint individuals, families, businesses, and other institutions to God's principles without infringing the God-ordained limitation to its authority and the freedom of conscience of individuals to choose God, little gods, little gods, or no God at all, that civil government will guarantee liberty and will be operating in God's will, as I am going to continue to show throughout these broadcasts. I show this throughout all my teachings, my books, my audio teachings, my articles, and so forth. Again, principles in the Word of God establish clearly that God desires church and state to be separate. He does not desire separation of God and state. How can this be? Let me ask you this. If you believe in union of church and state, which church do you desire to be in control? Do you understand that if one church is in control, that church will have to enforce all 10 of the commandments, that is, its version of all 10 commandments, including the first 4? This has always been accompanied by the enforcement of infant baptism, forcing people to go to the state church, forcing people to financially support the state church, persecuting those who insist that the Bible teaches that we choose the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a choice, that we have a God-given choice, murdering them, drowning them, cutting off their heads, performing the worst of atrocities against them, the worst of tortures, and so on. Our founding fathers understood this. They wrote about the problems with a state church. They wrote about not only the problems I have mentioned, but they wrote about the corruption that comes to the earthly officials, as well as to the officials within the church, and as well to the people and the population in general. That is what happens when a nation embraces an established state church. The first state church was the Catholic Church. Augustine developed the theology that was used for, amongst other things, persecuting those who did not go along with the state church. He did this under pressure from Constantine. That theology resulted in the murder of some 50 million quote-unquote heretics who refused to go along with the theology of the Catholic Church during the Dark and the Middle Ages. The Protestant churches went in control of a nation, for example, the Lutherans in Germany, the Church of England in England, the Presbyterians in Scotland, and so forth, continued that portion of Catholic theology. They continued the persecution of heretics. In spite of those persecutions, more and more people got saved and refused to bow down to the false theology of the state churches. That conflict that went on between the quote-unquote heretics and the state churches continued in the colonies. I will be showing this to you through facts that I will present to you when we get to the study of the history of the First Amendment. I've already recorded those facts again in my books and audio teachings and articles. Of course, the study today was the study of the biblical principles of self-government. I have finished with that study, and now I'm trying to raise your interest in what is to come. As these facts will show as I present them, and they're irrefutable facts, we as Bible-believing Christians have been deceived by a false theology. We have been deceived by those who are leading the Christian movement. We have been told separation of church and state is not found in the Constitution. It's not in the First Amendment. Those words are not found there. But the biblical principle of separation of church and state is found in the First Amendment when properly understood. Neither is separation of God and state found in the First Amendment. In fact, our founding fathers, for the most part, were God-fearing people. The Bible was honored and God was revered. All that has changed. As we know, our nation is no longer a nation that honors God. I believe we're in this mess because Christians have not proceeded with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. They haven't understood biblical principle, historical fact, legal reality. I'll be back next week, same time, same place. Be sure to tell others about this program, your friends and neighbors.